Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back. We've been blessed with a beautiful day, blessed with the health to come out. And one thing I really appreciate about this congregation, I've mentioned it before, whatever the number is in the morning, it's going to be that number in the evening and or more. And a lot of places, it's the opposite. And we're just saying to Christ, be loyal and be true. And that's evidenced here in this congregation, and we should appreciate that very much. On Sunday evenings, I've been doing a series of lessons to tie in with our Bible study in Hebrews. This evening, I want to take a break from that and look at something different, and I want to do an expository sermon from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you would open your Bibles there, and I will read that chapter, and then we will go back and look at a three-point sermon from this chapter. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But to those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith and their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pilate, that you keep his commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what thou hast committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace with you, amen. Now, we aren't going to go through verse by verse on the whole chapter, but I wanted to read the whole chapter so we get the context of what we are going to be talking about. As Christians, we live in an evil environment, and because of this, we are exhorted to be alert and sober and to be active. And there are three words that I want us to focus on in here: flee, follow, and fight. Now, in the context of this chapter, Paul is talking about sin, sin as it relates to greediness, to not being content, to loving money, going about getting money the wrong way. But these principles can apply to any sin and every sin that we can think of. So back to verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be content. When we think about all the things that we have, we are distracted by so many things. We brought nothing into this world. We're going to take nothing out. But a lot of times we want and try to get everything that we see around about us. Satan is trying to distract us and get us off guard. And the Apostle Paul tells us, if you have food and raiment, you have food and clothing, we should be content with that. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in perdition. And the root of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Well, when he talks about fleeing, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fleeing. One of the surest ways to deal with sin is to flee. If we flee from sin, we are going to eliminate so many of the problems that we have in life. And I have these out of sequence, but when we flee, we should think of like when a lion is coming after us. If you see a lion coming, what are you going to do? You're going to flee. You're going to run. You see a rattlesnake, or any kind of snake. It doesn't have to be a rattlesnake to me. If I see any kind of snake, I want to run from it. I don't want to take the chance. We are to flee from sin. Do we do that? In verses 9 and 10, we are warned to flee from the love of money and its associated evils. But they who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. We're warned to flee from the love of money, but what does the world tell us to do? Go after it. Get any and all of it you can. And again, this sermon is not on money per se, but it applies to every sin that is out there. Now, with this illustration of money, and the love of money and fleeing from it, Paul uses several different word pictures here. He uses being trapped. We are trapped and snared. We are drowning. And he says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Look in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It's like if you're trying to catch an animal and you dig a pit, you cover it up, that animal is walking along and it falls into the pit. It's unaware of what happens. You set a trap, you put the bait, if you have a mouse in your house, you set a trap and you put the bait, you're expecting that mouse to go after the bait. You're going to check that trap because, you know, sooner or later you're going to get it. What does Satan do with us? He sets a trap for us. He sets bait in that trap. And he knows sooner or later he's going to catch us unless we flee. We've got to flee. When we see that bait, we don't stop and sniff it like the mouse. We need to flee. Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation. They fall into this pit, a snare. The many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You think about someone out in water. They get in a current where the current is too strong. There's an undertow. What's it going to do? It's going to pull them under. I'm not a swimmer. Don't care to be. But I've seen and heard of a lot of people thinking they could swim in a certain area. They swim out too far from the shore. And what happens? They think, well, I can handle this current. But the current handles them and pulls them under. And what happens? They drown. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is talking about everlasting destruction. He goes on, again, using money as the example of sin in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So, love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You see this tree up here, and we don't even often see the roots. Where did that tree come from? It came, it sprouted up, and those roots kept it growing. There's something below the surface that we don't see. So we are to flee. We are to flee from sin and the wrath to come. Next, we are to follow. What does he say to follow? Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So on one hand, if we want to be successful as a Christian, if we want to be successful living in this life, we have to flee from sin. Get away from it as fast as we can, as quick as we can. Once we are fleeing from sin, then we have to run toward some other things. And this takes some effort. And he mentions, follow in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee from these things, pursue, follow righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? That's the character or quality of being right. When we think of righteousness, we think of God. Just dealings with God and our fellow man. Faithfulness, truthfulness. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When we think about righteousness, we need to be God-like. We flee from sin, we run toward righteousness. And when we think of Proverbs 14, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You can see time and again, God raising up a nation to carry out a judgment against another nation, or you see a nation where sin exists and grows, and that sin brings it down. I saw something not too long ago. It just paralleled some of the things from other countries in the past, things that were going on in society. Those nations fell. It's a principle. We see some of those same things going on in our country today. We need righteous people. We need to pray to God to raise up righteous leaders. We need to be righteous. And again, we should not, this isn't a political speech, but we can't count on the government to help us. The government is not in charge of teaching people the gospel, of sharing the gospel. We do this individually. Whether our government fears God or not, as individuals, we need to be righteous. We need to follow. We need to pursue after righteousness. He says, after godliness. Godliness, this has to do with our relationship to God, to be devout. We need to cultivate godliness and reverence. And if we are children of God, we should reflect the nature of God. Psalm 111 and verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. God is one to be revered and respected and worshipped. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Add to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Godliness is something that must be part of the character of every Christian. If we call ourselves a child of God, if we call ourselves Christ-like, we must be godly. And that, again, is a protection to help protect us from when Satan comes after us. Well, he goes on to say, follow after or pursue faith. Faith is the root of both righteousness and godliness. Faith. And as we've been studying in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Everything springs from faith. And where does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we spend time in God's Word. It builds faith. That is the root from which grows righteousness and godliness. Now, as we were looking at that that picture of the tree, where it talked about love being the love of money being the root of all evil, the roots can be good or they can be bad. But whatever that root is what's going to spring forth from that. He says, follow after love. Follow after love. That's the motive of faith. Love. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. If we believe in God, if we have faith and we have an active faith, not a dead faith, but we don't have love, it's still useless. And Satan is going to get a lot of people because they might have that faith. Satan and his angels believe in God and tremble. They aren't going to be saved. A lot of people believe in God. They have faith, but it's not a working faith, and it's not a working faith through love. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Again, God has demonstrated his love to us. We demonstrate it to others. The three great loves that we should have in our life: to love God, to love our fellow man, and to love the lost. And we demonstrate that. As we've been studying in 1 Corinthians on Wednesday evening in chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. You see, so many people that are full of the boastful pride of life, and the Corinthians, they thought they were very smart. They were very knowledgeable, had all of these philosophers, these libraries. They would talk and discuss about all kind of things. But if they didn't have love, it was of no use. And he says, patience. Follow after patience. Why do we need patience? Well, we need that as we pursue these other graces that he mentions. Or another word that goes along with patience is endurance. As we are trying to run away from sin and run toward these characteristics, if we don't have patience, if we don't have endurance, what's going to happen? We're going to get tired. We're going to give up. We're going to throw up our hands, and Satan's coming right along behind us, and he's going to devour us. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we have to have endurance. We have to have patience to run this race. And it is a race that we are in. From the time we become baptized, we're running. If we aren't running, again, Satan's going to devour us. We're going to be running from Satan, from sin, and running toward God. And we need patience. James tells us in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Is it easy to be patient? A lot of times it's not easy to be patient. We want something right now, right now. We have microwaves to get food in a matter of seconds instead of a matter of hours. We want things right now. And he also says we are to follow after meekness. And some say that this is meekness toward those who oppose us. We need to be meek toward others. And what is meekness? It's power under control. Power under control. Proverbs 24:19. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked." People are going to try to trap us up every day. Satan is going to use his ministers here on this earth to dig those pits, to set those traps, to bait those traps. And it's going to be in the form of people that we come in contact with, maybe at work tomorrow morning, maybe a neighbor, maybe somebody in the family. And we have to have meekness. We have to have power under control as we deal with them. So we flee, we follow, and then the next thing that he tells us to do is to fight. So the figure of these word pictures changes from that of someone that is running, and at some point we're going to have to stop and take a stand and fight this evil. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at 15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Satan got Adam and Eve with that. Satan tempted Jesus with those three avenues. Satan is going to tempt each and every one of us through those three avenues. There comes a time when we face Satan and have to fight him. Now, our enemy here is threefold. He's external. He's out there in the world. James 4:4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So John warns us about these things out in the world, and he tells us to stay away from them. And James says that if we have friendship with the world, we are going to become a spiritual adulterer and adulteresses. "Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So our enemy is out there in the world. Does that mean we cannot be involved in the world? No, it means we need to be sober. We need to be alert, because we can be drawn away by those lusts. So it's external. The enemy is also internal. It's internal because we live in the flesh. How do we sin? Sin comes in to us through our senses, through what we see, through what we hear, through what we touch, through what we do. We live in the flesh. It's a battle of the flesh against the spirit. And then it's external, it's internal, it's infernal. It's Satan. It's Satan, the devil. Again, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Well, if he's coming after us, what do we do? Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So Satan is very deceptive. He has these traps laid for us all around. We deal with the enemy out in the world. We deal with the enemy because we live in the flesh, and we deal with Satan directly. So he says, be sober, be vigilant. What does that word sober mean? Does that mean don't have anything alcoholic? Well, we should not have anything alcoholic, but this sober-mindedness is talking about the ability to discern between good and evil. Be sober. Make a wise decision. You see, children, they're offered A or B. One is good, one's bad. A lot of times they do not have the discernment to make a wise decision. They need to be sober-minded. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be vigilant, always looking out. And that's, I believe, a problem that, again, because of the world we live in, we just get caught up in things. We get caught up in things and we don't stop and look out. And you can think of different people you know in your life. They may be involved in this or that, and you would think years ago, well, they would never be involved in this or that. How did that happen? They let their guard down. They stopped being sober. They stopped being vigilant. And when we do that, then Satan has a place to come in. He transforms himself into an angel of light. So because our enemy is strong, we must arm ourselves with the armor of God. There's a reason that Paul told the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. And again, could you, if this wasn't up there, if I didn't have this slide up there, could you or could I mention all of these pieces of armor that we are to put on? Could we name all of them? If we couldn't name them, are we thinking about them? If we couldn't name them, if we aren't thinking about them, do we put them on? And then again, what happens? We go out into the world and we aren't prepared to fight. We aren't prepared to fight. So Paul is, again, he's using the topic of money, of greed, of the love of money, of not being content. He says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. And we live in a world where people are very uncontent, if that's the right word. They are not content. They always want more. They always want something better, something bigger, something faster, something prettier, something more shiny. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, what is contentment? Well, he says godliness. If we are following after those things, if we have godliness, we are going to be content. Let me pause for a minute and ask this question. You see somebody that they may start out working for a company and they say, I want to get this, I want to get that, and they get raises and they get more money. They accumulate everything that they told you that they want to get, whatever it might be. They've gotten everything. Are they happy? No. They aren't content. Because things do not make you content. Where does contentment come from? It comes from godliness. If we are godly people, we can be content. Does it mean it's wrong to want something else or want something more? No. But we don't make wanting all of those things our aim in life. We make godliness our aim in life, and we will be content. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Well, don't we need to worry about those other things? No, because God's going to take care of us. Do we worry? Yes, we do. We do worry, but we shouldn't. Because, again, that is an opening for Satan to get us. And then not only worrying about those, but then there are people that desire. They desire to be rich. And they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So we are in this battle. From the day we are born into the family of God, we're fleeing from Satan. We're pursuing, following after things that will take us to God. We're fighting Satan. And what's this all about? What's this all about? Because at the end of this race that we are running, there is a crown waiting for those that finish the race. There is a crown. There is going to be a reward. There is going to be a punishment for those that do not run this race as God told us. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God has a plan to reward and bless those that have obeyed him. "For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." So the object of this race, this battle, is eternal life. And there is a wreath that is waiting for us. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." And this wreath, this crown, this reward is something that we must lay hold of. We must lay hold of. And think about that. God does not place eternal life. He does not place salvation within our hands. But it is within reach. It is within reach. And it is something that we must lay hold of. So, friend, the Apostle Paul gives us a three-point outline for our life. Flee, follow, and fight. And this is the only way that we can overcome Satan, the only way that we can overcome sin, and receive the crown and the reward waiting for us. We must flee, follow, and fight to lay hold of eternal life. And again, God has not placed eternal life within our hands, as so many people think. It's a gift, it's guaranteed, but he's laid it within our reach and we must lay hold of it. Well, how do we lay hold of it? We've got to come to Christ. We must come to Christ. And that's possible. We can do that. We must be buried in baptism in Christ. And again, that is possible. We can do that. And then we arise to walk in newness of life. And then we live the Christian life, fleeing sin, following after righteousness, fighting Satan, being faithful to the end, and then our reward is waiting for us. Friends, is there anybody here this evening that wants to be baptized so that you can start running that race? Is there anybody here this evening that has done that, but you've been distracted? You've been distracted. You've fallen into that pit. You've fallen into that snare. You've started drowning and gotten off course. You need to repent of your sins. You need to ask for the prayers and we will pray for you that you might overcome those. there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.